Well, this morning, I wanted to start us off with a question, and the question would be, when you think of the United States Supreme Court and many of the landmark decisions they've made over the years, what are some of the ones that stand out in your mind? I know as I asked myself that question, I thought, well, back in from my educational years, back in 1857, the Dred Scott decision, which was a decision that basically said that it was unconstitutional for people of color to have citizenship. Thankfully, the 13th and 14th Amendment overturned that one. And then I think of 1875 in the Minor versus Heppestat decision that basically said that while women have the right to have citizenship, they do not have the right to vote. Thankfully, the 19th Amendment, overturned that one. And then in 1954, you have the Brown versus Board of Education, which basically was a big one, and basically said it is unconstitutional. The segregation is unconstitutional. And when you look at all these things, I think, man, you know, the Supreme Court is our highest court in the land, but it's glaringly obvious that they don't always get it right. They don't always get it right. And I think probably the one decision that maybe sticks out in our minds, in one in which they didn't get it right, was Roe v. Wade in 1973, which basically federally legalized abortion. It's 48 years ago when that was passed. And it is as contentious today as it was then. In fact, when you look at our government and you have the different offices of our government, when you look at the executive branch, just from the presidential aspect of this, and you look at debates that go on in elections, abortion is one of the biggest issue that comes in this. And so, now, regardless of whether you like or dislike former President Trump, he will go down as one of the most pro-life presidents that we've had. Now, whether you like or dislike President Biden, he will go down already in his first 100 days as the most pro-abortion president that we've ever had. Those are just factual. And what's interesting is, and then when you look at it judicially, with the highest courts in the land, even today, there is a case that the United States Supreme Court said that they have agreed to hear out of the state of Mississippi, which Mississippi is challenging the constitutionality of abortion. And basically what they're trying to do is they're trying to say that abortion 15 week or higher should be banned. And so that's before the Supreme Court today, even as they're there. And it's amazing to me that when you look back in our history, even 200 years ago, as of May 5th, 200 years ago, May 5th, was the first law put in the books that had any regard to any pro-life issue at all. And the reason was, is because prior to that, any human outside the womb viewed any human inside the womb as human. And there wasn't any sense of, we don't need laws, because this is just understood that what is in the womb is human. And so, but then they had to start to change those and start to make those laws. And so what they said is, look, that the same laws apply whether you're in the womb or whether you're a 3-year-old or whether you're a 10-year-old or a 20-year-old or a 70-year-old or an 80-year-old. But times have changed. Now, human nature has not changed, but time have. And so as I look across the landscape of our culture, you see a lot of just confusion, a lot of misunderstanding. There are multiple narratives that are getting passed and have been espoused and continue to go on. And so, you know, even in our laws, we see how this inconsistency. Do you realize that in most states, if you're a woman that's going to an abortion clinic to have an abortion, and say you're driving on your way to do that, and then you get hit by a text driver. You know, somebody's texting and driving, and they inadvertently hit you. They T-bone you. And say in that accident, the baby is lost. Well, the person who hit you will be charged with involuntary manslaughter. But if the woman makes it to the abortion clinic and has the abortion, not only is it legal, but in many places, it's applauded. And you're like, how can we have that? It's just so inconsistent. There's not a consistency around it. And I think that's all because as we all look at this, we're all coming at this from different levels. For some of this may be very deeply personal. And maybe this is something where the shame of this and the condemnation of this has haunted you for years. And we'll speak into that. And then maybe for some of you, you're looking at this more just from a moral, biblical, judicial perspective. And all I ask this morning is you just hang with me, because as we go through this whole thing, I really want to bring three things. I want to bring clarity, I want to bring understanding, and I want to bring freedom. Clarity and understanding and freedom. Because guys, listen, at the bottom line is this: the abortion issue is really not that complex. It's not a really complex issue. It's really rather simple. And I think what happens is that we're wrestling with it at the heart level is where the complexity begins to come in. And so there's, I always like to tell you where I'm going this morning. So first I want to just take a biblical view of life, because what happens here is the Bible has a lot to say about this. Secondly, I want to just take a short dive into a scientific view via embryology. And that will be very short because it goes way beyond my scope pretty quickly. Okay, but we'll dive into that just to show you some of the things that are happening there. And then my favorite part that I really want to get to is the freedom of the gospel, which we'll get to at the last part. So let's just talk about the biblical view of life. You know, it's interesting. In the scripture, you will not find a verse that says you cannot have an abortion. You will not find a verse that says the baby in the womb is a human, in those exact words. And yet in the scripture, what you find, it is very much gives incredible value to humanity in the womb and outside the womb. And I want to say this with as much clarity as I can, and that is that all humans have incredible value. All humans have incredible value, regardless of whether you're in the womb or you're outside the womb. And the reason first is a verse that we've talked about much from Genesis, and that we're all made in the image of God. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let him make mankind in our own image and our likeness." And so already of all the created order, humanity, God has put a special place that we're made in his image. We've talked about this, that we're to be reflectors of his image, and there's something special about us. He's made us to know him. He's made us to love him. He's made us to grow in him. And so, and that starts at a very early process, as we'll see. We even see it in the new covenant, and James talks about it in a different context, but he hits on it in the same way when he says, "With our tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." The reason he says is that it's wrong to curse someone who, you know, that we don't like or something is because they've been made in the image of God. He says he places value on them. Colossians, it says the same thing. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So we're growing in this image likeness. We're becoming more like him. He says it. Because you are a human, you have incredible value and worth. But secondly, the scripture makes it very clear that it is God who has formed us. We didn't form ourselves. It is he who has molded us and shaped us. Job really taps into this. "You clothed me with skin and flesh. You knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love." And Job is just getting at the point here. Look, from the time when I was even unseen, you have been working. You are the one that put me together. You are the one that gave me the skills and my abilities. You are the one that allows me to do certain things and have the capacity to do certain things. You are the one who has formed me from the beginning. Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God has made me. And the breath of Almighty gives life." The very thing that Abby was talking about this morning. It is the life that you have given me. Psalm 119 says the same thing. "Your hands made me and you formed me." Meaning that even in the forming process, at the beginning, he was producing in us. He was making you. He was in your humanity. He was making a unique you. And there's no one like you. And that he loves you. And that he gives value to you and supreme value to each of us. And thirdly, I think we have this value because we have it already seen before we were even born or seen or known. Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. You see that process of God going, even before the world saw you, I saw you. And I give incredible value to you. When the angel came to Joseph to speak about Mary, who was pregnant, he said, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He's going back from the very beginning of the moment he's conceived. I knew what I was forming. And in this case, I'm forming the Savior of the world. And you find it in the most interesting places in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And so you can see that even in the, you know, and there's another part where I think Elizabeth it is who says that when she saw Mary, that she said that the baby leapt inside of me. You know, there's a sense in which this little human is developing and forming and coming to that point. I mean, you get the point. We could go on and on and on. But God has given incredible value to life. And that life doesn't, and that value doesn't change pre-birth, post-birth. It is valuable all the way through. And so while the scripture says we have incredible value in and out of the womb as humanity, the scripture is also very clear that the shedding of innocent blood is forbidden. It makes it very clear in Exodus 23:7, do not put an innocent or honest person to death. Solomon in all his wisdom says in Proverbs 6, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and what's the third one? Hands that shed innocent blood. Jesus, when he comes to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So let me bring this just down to really, I think, what is the most simplistic form of this that I think is airtight. And it's what's called a syllogism. And a syllogism is when you have two premises and a conclusion that are airtight that bring it along. To me, this is all that needs to be stuck to because this is really where the bottom line is. Premise number one, it's wrong to intentionally kill innocent human beings. Premise two. Abortion intentionally kills innocent human beings. Therefore, the conclusion is abortion is wrong. And I would say, biblically, it is a grievous sin against God. And so of all the narratives that we go through and all the things that we see in our culture, the question that we really need to stay centered on is this. Is what's in the womb human? That's the bottom line question. Is what's in the womb human? And everything will try to dovetail off of that, and there's all kinds of things that try to go off of that. But no, the bottom line is it human? And if it is, which the scripture says biblically it is, then the very same argument could say, well, whatever you're arguing for, would you do that to a toddler? Whatever you're arguing, can you do that to a toddler? Would it be okay to do that to a toddler? Well, no. Well, then why is it different? Because even before someone is born, they are just as human. Now, are they in a different stage of development? Yes. And so there's an acrostic called SLED, which really is kind of the different things that people will use. Size, level of development, environment, and a degree of dependency. And it's these things that people will use to kind of get off. But just think about this for a minute. When you talk about size, people go, well, an embryo is just so small. We're talking about down to the very cell level. But since when does size determine value? I mean, take that logical argument on. I mean, does size determine value? I mean, is an adult even more valuable than a child? You know, is this child less valuable? I think pretty small feet. Is this child less valuable than this one? because it's less developed, obviously. This one is bigger. No, size doesn't determine value in anything. Level of development. And you think, well, since when? I mean, we're all in different stages of development. And when would we think that somehow, when in your developing cycle, that somehow you're the more developed you are, the more valuable you are? Would we dare say again that this young child is less developed than this one, so it carries less value to it? Would we say that, and carry that further, would we say that even a newborn who has tiny little feet that you wouldn't even be able to see up here, is that less valuable than this one? No, we wouldn't, because, you know, the level of development, we all have humanity inside us, and so it doesn't matter where you are upon that, which is why I think we even want to bring the call in. The reason that we even combine with a child safety center, the reason that we want to do these things is because these kids are innocent. They didn't ask for this. And the same thing goes in the abortion debate. They didn't ask for it either. And so we have to just be consistent as we carry this through. And that's the reason why it grabs our hearts, is because we understand at a human level that it just isn't right. And we've got to do something about it. And what I find among a lot of believers is that they'll do enough just to assuage their conscience. But if this really is the taking of human life, then we've got to step up. We've got to do anything we can to help them get a chance to go. Or how about your environment? People will say, well, you see them in the womb. But since when is where you are determine who you are? Just because they're in the womb and the environment is completely different doesn't make it any. They still have the same essential nature. Or your degree of dependency. You know, when the big thing that you hear a lot about is, when does it become viable? Well, gosh, you know, that's really doesn't say so much about where we are. Medically, that could change. I mean, if you had a woman who's sitting on the tarmac in New York JFK Airport and she's pregnant, and if she has the baby right then, she's 30 weeks along, or maybe we'll back it up, 22 weeks long, she has a good chance of viability for this child to be born and to be healthy. But if she takes off in that plane and she flies to Bangladesh, all of a sudden you go to 30 weeks, it's not really going to be that good. So are we saying, depending upon where they are in the world, that they're more viable than another? No, it just doesn't make sense. And so even when we're born, we all know you can't have a baby and then go, you're good to go. Now, I love nature shows where you have a deer or a moose and they're born, or a cow, and it doesn't take long. They get up on their legs and they lick them a little bit and they're off and they're going. You know, maybe I'm wrong, but with our three kids, no way. I mean, it was like, you can't just leave them alone. You got to nurture them. You got to bring them along. And so, in short, humans are equal in nature, not so much in function. We're equal in nature. We have different degrees of development, but we both share the common human nature. And so, biblically, abortion is evil. And the reason that we wrestle with it is because in our own human hearts, they've gone astray. And we wrestle with the same way we wrestle with any sin. And that we wrestle with our sin because it's our own human nature that wants to do it. And what's interesting to me is even science agrees with this. You know, it's kind of like, you know, someone will come to me and go, is smoking a sin? And I'm like, do you need a biblical reason? I mean, there's plenty of scientific reasons to say that this isn't healthy for your body. Do you really need me to give you a Bible verse? You know, and it's the same on this one. Really, science just jumps in here, and science completely views this as the unborn or distinct living whole human beings. It's interesting. Do you realize at 8 weeks, a baby has its own DNA and blood type? At 8 weeks, it's already sucking its thumb. At 8 weeks, it's already recoiling when pricked and responds to sound. At 8 weeks, its organs are already present and its kidneys are already processing fluid in the body. Those aren't subjective. Those are just realities. And when we look at different embryologists, I thought this was really interesting. It says, although life is a continuous process, fertilization is a critical landmark because under ordinary circumstances, a new genetically distinct human organism is thereby formed. That's in the Journal of Medicine. I like this one. A zygote is the beginning of a human being. Human development begins at fertilization, the process during which a male gamete or sperm unites with a female gamete or oocyte to form a single cell called a zygote. This highly specialized totipotent, say that three times real fast. I can't even, yeah, totipotent cell makes the beginning of each as unique individual. I mean, you can see, I mean, these are embryologists, these are smart people, these are people in the medical field who look at this and understand and go, no, it is human. It is life from the very conception. And there are more, I mean, there are so more. But what I also think is really interesting are even pro-abortion, the proponents of that even agree on this. The former president of Planned Parenthood, Faye Waddleton, said this, I think we have deluded ourselves into believing that people don't know that abortion is killing. So any pretense that abortion is not killing is a signal of our ambivalence, a signal that we cannot say, yes, it kills a fetus. I mean, that's the former president of Planned Parenthood. Camille Piegla, an author and an abortion supporter, she says, hence, I've always frankly admitted that abortion is murder, the extermination of the powerless by the powerful. Liberals, for the most part, have shrunk from facing the ethical consequences of their embrace of abortion, which results in the annihilation of concrete individuals and not just clumps of insensate tissue. Wow. And I understand these words are heavy. These are heavy. And I have felt the weight all week as I have dived into this. And it has been one of those where I'm just like, oh my gosh, this is unbelievable. And so I want to bring us to the freedom of the gospel, for that all God has for us. He's rescued us all. He's rescued us all from our sin, and the scripture are full of examples of it. I mean, when you look at Moses, who murdered an Egyptian and then ran away for 40 years, and it was in that case that God began to rescue him and redeem him and then used him in a mighty way. You take David, who took advantage of Bathsheba and then killed her husband, and he was known as a man of God, and he repented and came around, and God used him greatly. You think of Saul, who turned to Paul, and Saul murdered more Christians than anybody. And I love it when Paul writes to Timothy, this young pastor, and this verse, I think, is so crucial. He says, here's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, he said, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. You know what Paul is saying there? He's going, look, if you can look at your life and say it was worse than mine, then good luck. I am the worst. I was the worst. And look how God has redeemed me. Look at how he has rescued me and then used me to be a main player in his church. He said, God did this in me so it could be a display to anybody out there who goes, you know what? God can't use me. I've been guilty of this. There is no way. And I understand. I'm a man up here. And I'm a man talking about abortion. So to weigh in, I went to a friend of ours on the Family Life speaking team named Andrea Griffith, and I think she has some incredible words to say because this is part of her story. Take a listen to this.
The words that went around in my head were, you did it, you hit it, you will never be rid of it. You see, as a 17-year-old, I was in church every time the doors were open with my family. I was a leader in my youth group, and I was pregnant. It says in Proverbs 28:13, whoever covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy. And while I knew that verse in my head, I did not believe it. And when I look back now, it was like God was giving me a chance to come clean and to get open and honest about who I was and to walk in his light. But instead, I chose the way of darkness and I chose to cover. I ended the life of my unborn child through abortion. And that was the beginning of a very long downhill spiral for me. I continued to put on my Christian front of being the good Christian girl, but I also continued my life of immorality. I just kept thinking that somehow I could satisfy this emptiness on the inside of me, and my blatant sin was my attempt to fill the hole in my heart that only God could fill. Thank goodness God, in his mercy, was pursuing me even when I wasn't pursuing him. One morning I was doing the good Christian girl thing and I had my Bible open, and I remember God clearly speaking to my heart, and he said, Andrea, if you do not get honest about your past and where you've been and what's going on in your life, then we are going no further. And that scared me to death because I knew he was my only way out. So I went and found an older, godly woman, and I told her about my immorality and about the abortion. And then I met with her and her husband. And in that meeting, they just asked so many questions and quoted so much scripture that when I left that meeting, the conviction of God was so heavy on my heart. I didn't know what to do, so I just went and found a room in a church, and I got alone with God, and I fell on my face before the Lord, and God, in his mercy, came and met with me. And for the first time, I saw my sin the way a holy God had seen it the entire time, and I was undone. I saw the wickedness of my heart. I'd never seen that before. It was the ugliest thing I'd ever seen. And yet, here this faithful God was still pursuing me. And I thought I had a relationship with him, so I just did the only thing I could think of to do. I started with the top of my head and went to my toes, and I gave God every part of me. And what took me months to realize was that was the point of my salvation. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus is speaking and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? Well, I had been calling Jesus Lord for years, but I had never obeyed him as Lord. I'd never placed my life under the authority of Christ. And that day in that room was the first time I had ever repented. After that, everything changed for me. I could not get enough of God's word. It would leap off the page at me. I would open the Bible and it was like God was just speaking to me, teaching me, this is how you live. This is the way. Walk ye in it. I was terrified that I was going to fall back into immorality because that was the pattern of my life, going from relationship to relationship. So God gave me my life verse, which is 2 Peter 1:3, and it says, but God, through his divine power, has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through the true knowledge of him. Well, for the first time, I had that knowledge of him, and I could live a godly life. So while all this great stuff was going on with the Lord, at the same time, I still continued to hear that voice. You did it. You hid it. You will never be rid of it. I began to get very, very sick. And what I found out later was just all the emotional turmoil, all the guilt, all the shame that I was carrying started to show up physically. I was so sick, I couldn't even hold down a part-time job. And I was diagnosed as having chronic fatigue syndrome. I just hated who I was and what I'd done, and yet I couldn't get away from myself. But still, that faithful God was just pursuing me. And one morning, I went to church, and the preacher that morning was teaching on bitterness. And he started talking about how when you're bitter, you have no strength, and yet you have no rest. Then he talks about how it shows up in our spirits, that we have this critical, fault-finding, negative spirit. And the more this guy talked, the more I realized he was describing my life. So I sat there in the service just asking the Lord, God, who am I bitter towards? If I'm bitter, and it sounds like I am, then you know it. Would you please show me who I'm bitter towards? And God again clearly spoke to my heart, and he said, Andrea, you are so bitter towards yourself. You have never received the forgiveness that I already gave you when I died on the cross. In my pride that I thought was humility, it was just my pride of thinking that it would take me years of penance to pay off the debt that I owed. But the reality is, I can never, ever pay that price. That's why Jesus came. Only Jesus could pay the debt that I owed. His substitute fully paid my debt. And God was waiting on me to humbly accept the forgiveness that he had already given. He's provided a new life, and he wanted me to walk in the freedom of that, not bound by my sin and my shame of my past. Yes, I did it. And yes, I hid it. But because Christ took my place on that cross, and I'm learning and I'm growing in the scriptures, and people ask me so many times, how did you get free? How did you get well? I did slowly start getting well physically. And what happened for me was, when the big stack of scripture got bigger than my own thoughts and feelings, and I chose to believe what the scripture said over what I thought and felt, God began to heal me and set me free. Yes, I did it. Yes, I hid it. But because Christ took my place on that cross, I am finally rid of it.
Amen. Let's take this home. You know, I know that what we have wanted and what she, Andrea, was talking about really can be applied to any sin in our life. The shame and guilt that we feel for anything. And maybe you're sitting out there and you go, you know what? You don't know my past. You don't know what I've been through. And there's no way God can redeem me and use me. And I just give you, you want to bet. He's done it for many others. And he'll do it again. And that's the power of the cross, is he will continue and continue to do it again and again and again, taking those who don't have hope and giving them incredible hope, and using our story to help others to gain freedom in a way that only he can set them free. Only in Christ will you find the freedom from the guilt and the shame of anything that we feel. And so we wanted to provide a safe place this morning. And so we're going to have a few women who will be over in our Flex Room A, which is right through those doors. And whether it's in the last song or after the service, they'll be in there. If you would like to go there, there are some godly women who would just like to help you process, pray for you on any of that. Men, if you're here for me, this could be relate to anything. The topic was abortion, but it could relate to any sin. And even men, if maybe you were one who you used your power to force someone to have an abortion. And maybe while physically it didn't incumbent on you, spiritually it does. And so maybe you need to just talk. You need some a safe place to be able to talk. I will be up here on the right, either the last song or after the service. There's no pressure on that as well. If you just need to process this, we will have some names of some great people, some women, and their emails that you can call the church and get in contact with them as you process this as you go along. Got it? Let's sing our last song. Again, if you would like prayer or any way to process, you can even go out and come around into this room right here. It's called Flex A. I would love to pray with you, or I'll be up front here as well on any issue, whatever God is stirring in your heart this morning. You know what to do from here? Go love first. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Have a great week, fellowship.